If you take your Bibles now, please, and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 this morning. This is one place we'll be, and then we'll be looking at another spot in the book of Acts. But let's start with Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, you have the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who at this point in time was referred to as Saul. He was called Saul before his conversion and Paul after his conversion. But let's read the story of Paul's conversion. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now that phrase right there, kick against the pricks, means it was hard for him to fight against the prodding of God. You see, God had already been working on Saul's heart even before this point in time. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we trust that as we look into the pages of Scripture this morning, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, and that each one of us will receive something from the Scriptures that will help us. Help us in our relationship with you, and help us in our walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was persuaded by a heavenly vision. It was a vision that converted his life. It was a vision that changed him from being a persecutor of Christians into being a minister of the gospel. Before his conversion and born-again experience, he persecuted the church, and he persecuted everyone he came into contact with who stood for Christianity. And his cruelty towards Christians was known throughout the land. People would tremble at the name Saul of Tarsus. Saul religiously persecuted and even burned at the stake many professing Christians. History also says he did things like burning out the eyes of Christians in an effort to make them denounce Christ and all that Christ stood for. But one day he met the captain of salvation. While he was on his way to Damascus, he was on his way to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests to suppress Christianity by persecuting the Christians. But as he traveled down the Damascus road, he met a persuading force, a force that could not be ignored or rejected. It was a force that brought about a change in his whole life. He saw a heavenly vision that could not be mistaken as just a mirage. He saw a great light, a light from heaven, a light such as could not have been produced by a delusion, because it was not night. It was the middle of the day. And it was not in a house where a trick might have been played on him. No, it was on the Damascus Road in the open air. And the light was such a bright light that it outshined the noonday sun. And this was a heavenly vision that was not produced by Paul's imagination. And we know that because it shined all around and about the others who traveled with him. And the force and power of that light was so great that it caused him to fall to the ground. And I can imagine them wondering, what strange phenomenon is this that shines before us brighter than the noonday sun? It's interesting, in the Old Testament, God very often spoke and manifested himself in the thick darkness and made his pavilion there. He spoke to Abraham in the great darkness, because that was the dispensation of darkness. But now that that life and immortality have been brought to light by the gospel, the Lord appeared in a great light, not in the darkness. Why? Because Christ is the light of the world. He said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now in chapter 9, those who traveled with Paul saw the light and they heard a voice, but they could not understand what the voice was saying. They did not see Christ in the light. But Paul not only saw the light, he heard a heavenly voice coming from the light, speaking to him in the Hebrew tongue, the native language of his religion. And that voice called him by his name twice, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul asked who the voice belonged to. And Jesus responded by saying, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the Lord told Paul that he was appearing to him in this heavenly vision for the purpose of making him a minister of the gospel. The Lord told Paul to preach the gospel and witness to both Jews and Gentiles, that their eyes may be opened and that they may turn from the darkness unto the light. He told Paul to preach to them so that they might turn from the power of Satan unto the power of God, so that they could receive the forgiveness of sin. And then as Paul gets to the end of his ministry, near the end of his life, he speaks these very same words, words of deliverance, to a man named King Agrippa. And I want us to look at that conversation from Acts chapter 26. So let's turn there to Acts 26. And while you're turning there, I'll just give you a little background of Acts chapter 26. What's happened is Paul has been brought before a magistrate named Felix. The Jews have brought him to Felix, and Felix examines Paul and realizes that Paul hasn't done anything worthy of any punishment or jail. That he felt like that what Paul was being brought to him for was simply a matter of religion, and he didn't deal with matters of religion. So he didn't think Paul had done anything worthy of jail time, but just to please the Jews, he stuck Paul in jail and just left him there because he didn't know what to do with him. Didn't want to start an uprising among the Jews, and so he just left him sitting there. And then a man named Festus comes along. Festus is named governor, and he's the next highest person above Felix. And so Felix gets an idea. He says, I know what I'm going to do with Paul. I'm going to pawn him off on Festus. I'm going to let him handle it. And so Festus examines Paul, and he too realizes that Paul has not done anything that's worthy of punishment or jail. But he too is afraid of an uprising among the Jews. So he leaves him sitting in jail. Well, shortly after Festus becomes governor, King Agrippa, the king of Judea, decides to make a visit to Festus to congratulate him on his new governorship. And Festus says, I know what I'll do with Paul. I'll pawn him off on King Agrippa. Well, King Agrippa's glad because he's been wanting to hear from this man, this famous man named Paul. And so when we get to Acts chapter 26, Paul is now standing before King Agrippa. And look how it goes here, beginning in verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. And then from verse 7 through verse 18, Paul gives his testimony. It covers the same material we read in Acts chapter 2. He tells him what his life was like before he had that encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. He tells him all about that encounter on the Damascus Road that changed his life and how he became a Christian. And he even tells Agrippa about the call that God put on his life to preach the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. Now let's pick up the story in verse 19. So he's given his testimony in verses 7 through 18. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things
than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ, now look at, he's going to give Herod the gospel here, right? He's already told him about repentance in verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, that's the wife of King Agrippa, and they that sat with them. So we see this story here with Paul and King Agrippa. And he tells him what's going on in his life. He told the king that he had to obey the heavenly vision. That he preached the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he spoke of how Jesus suffered and how he was the first to rise from the dead and how he should shine as a great light among both the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul magnified Jesus so much that Governor Festus spoke up and he said, Hey, Paul, stop. You're beside yourself. Your much learning and your much education has made you insane and crazy. But Paul was not crazy or insane. He spoke the truth. And the words that he spoke to King Agrippa moved and inspired him. But he was only almost persuaded to be a Christian. And here's the question for this morning. What is the value of being almost persuaded to do something? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because the answer is, there is no value to almost doing anything. Almost will not give you any security whatsoever. Being almost a Christian is like being nothing at all. See, God did not make anything halfway. He did not make a half creation or a half man or half woman. And he will not make a half Christian. You are either altogether a Christian or not a Christian at all. When God blesses, he blesses altogether, not halfway. When God loves, he loves altogether, not halfway. And when God calls us out of darkness, he calls us all the way out, not halfway. Now, let me explain something here. God could call us all today and show us all a heavenly vision as he did with Saul. Or God could speak to us by dreams and visions as he did with Abraham and Isaac. God could speak to us by an audible voice as he did with Samuel. God could send a special messenger to us as he did with David and Hezekiah. God could direct an angel to convey a message as he did with Daniel and Zacharias and Mary. and God could speak to us in his glory, as he did with Isaiah and Saul and John. But there are reasons why God does not use these methods to speak to mankind today. You see, you cannot rely on dreams and visions to guide you as they did in the Old Testament days, because dreams and visions are too subjective. You can't be absolutely sure who that voice is or who that vision is coming from, because Satan is such a strong deceiver. However, God has given us a method to follow, a method where we can know his perfect will. And that method is obeying the Word of God. You see, if we study the Bible and we follow his Word and let his Word fill our hearts, then we can be persuaded altogether to be a Christian, because it's in his Word that we find that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And again, there's no value in being almost persuaded. Let's consider some of the people in biblical history who were almost persuaded but lost out on the blessings of God because they were not altogether persuaded. I'm sure many men and women were moved by Noah's faithful appeal to get into the ark, but they were washed away by the rising waters of the flood because they almost believed that a great flood was coming. Lot's wife escaped the fire and brimstone as it destroyed the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but because she was only almost persuaded not to look back upon its ruins and destruction, she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Pharaoh was almost persuaded by Moses to free the children of Israel from bondage, but he and the Egyptian armies pursued them, and they were drowned in the Red Sea. King Herod almost let John the Baptist go free, but instead beheaded him. Judas, who betrayed Christ, almost changed his mind, but instead he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Pilate confessed that Jesus was innocent, and he almost set him free, but instead he turned him over to the angry mob to be crucified. The five foolish virgins were almost persuaded to keep their lamps trimmed and burning bright, but they let them go out. And these are just a few of the army of the almost persuaded. But again, I need to tell you that being almost persuaded is the same thing as being lost. Now, why do people hear the Word of God preached and remain only almost persuaded? Is it because the preacher has failed to do his job? Nope. It's not the preacher's fault, because God's Word never goes out and comes back void. So where then does the fault lie? Well, just think with me for a moment about King Agrippa. On his right side, there was an excellent reason why he was not persuaded to become a Christian. Because on his right-hand side sat Bernice, his wife, a woman of the world. The reason why most sinners are not persuaded is because 99 cases out of 100, others are trying to influence them to keep them from being saved. They're being used by the devil even though they don't realize it. They're trying to keep that friend or that loved one from becoming one of those Jesus fanatics. Well, if you do a little digging into history, you find that Bernice was without a doubt a shameless and sinful woman who often used her influence over the king to get him to make some bad decisions, including the decision to continue to allow the persecution of Christians in Judea. You see, evil company is one of Satan's greatest snares and nets in which he holds sinners like birds in a cage until he's ready to destroy them. He loves for them to be almost persuaded. And he loves to use evil companions to keep them that way. But what are the evils and dangers that follow being almost persuaded? Well, think of it this way. A drowning man who is almost persuaded to grab a hold of the life preserver that's been thrown to him from the rescue boat is sure to drown and perish. Because almost grabbing hold of the life preserver is not the same as actually grabbing the life preserver. A sick man who is almost persuaded to use the medicine that could cure him of his sickness is going to die from that sickness. Because being almost persuaded to take the medicine is not the same as actually taking the medicine. The hunger of a starving man cannot be appeased by almost eating, nor can his thirst be quenched by almost drinking. And by the same token, you cannot make it to heaven by almost being born again. You have to be altogether born again. You cannot be almost redeemed. You have to be altogether redeemed. You cannot be almost saved. You have to be altogether saved. When the old ship of Zion pulls away from the muddy banks of Jordan, you can't be almost on board the ship. If you want to make heaven your home, you have to be altogether on board the old ship of Zion. You cannot be almost ready for heaven. You have to be altogether ready for heaven if you want to get there. And how do you get altogether ready for heaven? You do that by trusting in Christ and Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. Trusting in the fact that he shed his blood and died on an old rugged cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and that he rose again 3 days later so you could have everlasting life. And if you're not saved, you need to come to Jesus altogether, and you need to do it today. You need to call out to him and invite him into your heart to be your Savior and Lord. Because almost is not good enough. Almost is the same as being lost. And then let me say this as we wind down here, that there is also an application to Christians here in this particular passage of Scripture. You cannot receive the blessings of God by being almost persuaded to have them. For instance, you cannot be blessed by almost loving your enemies. You have to love them altogether. You cannot be blessed by almost forgiving someone who has done you wrong. You have to forgive them altogether. You cannot be blessed by almost giving your tithe. You have to tithe altogether. You cannot be almost sanctified. You need to be altogether sanctified. You cannot be almost holy. You have to be altogether holy. You know, in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea to be either hot or cold, because he hates the lukewarm, and anything that is almost hot or almost cold, he would spit out of his mouth. And so the question for you as a Christian is, are you altogether persuaded to serve God with all your heart and all your soul today? And I personally cannot make that commitment for you, and you cannot make it for me. You must be fully persuaded in your own mind. You must be fully committed in your own heart to living for him and serving him and obeying him and following him like he so rightfully deserves. Because almost is not good enough. I'm going to leave you this morning with the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 6:33, where he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You got to seek first to do things the king's way. You got to seek first to do that which he says is right. Not second, not third, not fourth, not fifth. Because to almost do something is the same as doing nothing at all. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because almost is not good enough. I'm going to end the service this morning a little different than usual. I have a song I want to sing, and it's because the song is in our hymn book, and it goes right along with this message this morning, but we don't have it in the computer program. And so I'm going to sing a hymn for you as we bring the service to a close, and then we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. And so, Betty, if you'd play, I'd appreciate it.
Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul will say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way." Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn. Invites you here, angels are lingering near, prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come, almost persuaded, harvest is past. Oh, persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad the bitter wail, almost but lost.
I hope and pray that when you get to the end of your earthly journey, that you do not find yourself in that category, almost but lost. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, why not today open up your heart and make Him your Savior and Lord? I pray that you would go from being almost a Christian to being an actual Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And for the truth of the gospel, the life-changing gospel of Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody listening, whether it's here in the church house or by way of the internet, I pray if there's somebody listening who has not taken the step of faith to receive Christ as Savior, I pray that today they would see this to be their greatest need. And they would receive Him and allow Him to wash away their sins and give them everlasting life and a home in heaven. Lord, help them to be fully persuaded and to fully trust in Christ as their Savior. And then for those of us who have taken that step of faith, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be altogether fully persuaded to serve you and live for you the way you so rightly deserve. Help us to renew once again this morning our commitment to living for you and loving you each day of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.